to puzzle out what those handouts are, that'll be kind of toward the climax at the end. We'll see if you have it all figured out by then. Occasionally, I may say something you want to hear, though.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, amen. So God is good. This is kind of a refresher course in military fighting. You know, Alex is very familiar with this. Alex, when in this army, they just teach you everything just once, right? Don't work that way, does it? No, you go through refreshers, retraining, continuous training. Same thing with battling Satan. This is what this is going to be, some warfare. So, as Tim referred to, is he under his feet? This all started, I followed Pastor Tim's example. Oh, I better, boy, if I don't push the timer, then I have lots more time. Praise the Lord. Lord. But a couple of weeks ago, he said, you know, this verse really inspired me, got my attention. So that's what we got 2 weeks ago. And, you know, we were talking afterwards, and he got me all stirred up the fire. And so I was reading this. We're going to go Romans 16:20. This is what started everything. And the God of peace shall bruise, or another under New Living Translation, crush. The God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So you heard the song. You know, and a lot of times people get all excited jumping. That didn't really happen here because most of us can't get our 2 feet off the ground at the same time safely now. But you, darling, were doing good. People get all worked up and excited, and they leap, and they shout, and they jump. It's similar to in the old days, people used to say, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And they'd put their Bible down on the floor and stand on it. Now, I don't know, but I think there's some of you like me that we're not going to make it even trying to stand, get both feet on a Bible on the ground. We're not going to do it. We need Jimmy Muskrat's 2-foot square Bible to be able to stand on the Word. So, is it really that simple? I don't think so, you know. You leap, shout, jump, and say all that. Is it working for you in your life? Satan gone? No problems coming up? You just say, stomped on you, Lord. Okay, that's done. Everything's fine. Not quite so simple, is it? So, where do we get this statement that trampling the enemy? Where did all this come from? Who knows? Like all stories, it begins where? In the beginning. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. This is where trampling begins, trampling the enemy under your feet. Then the Amplified Bible, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled and deceived me, and I ate of the forbidden tree. I'm innocent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, or open hostility, between you and the woman, being between your seed and offspring and her seed. And this is where trampling comes in. He shall fatally bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel. But, you know, interesting scripture. You know, as most people feel, that's the first scripture where the Messiah is mentioned, the first messianic scripture, and the first prophecy of God sending his son who would die and be resurrected life and defeat the power of the enemy. So there's some powerful scripture right there in the very beginning of the Bible. And what excites me, this is why I always tell people, what's the Bible about? It's about Jesus Christ and prophecy. It begins with the prophecy of Jesus coming. If you look closely, everything in the Bible will bring you back to Jesus. Everything built in the Bible is leading to Jesus. And the very end, it ends with Jesus and the millennium, and then finally living in the city of God on earth with God and Jesus. So beginning to end, Bible's Jesus. It's a letter from Jesus. You want to know about Jesus? What do you need to do? Read the Bible, not stand on it. So I want to look at those words a little bit. I want to look at bruise, where it says that Satan only bruised Jesus' heel. Isn't that an interesting prophecy? When did Adam and Eve sin and the fall happen? Must have been plus or minus at least 2,000 years before Christ was born, wasn't it? You know, that's God coming shortly, by the way, in case some of you are getting anxious here. But so it went on for a long time. And in essence, as you look, it's a rough outline of crucifixion. The bruising of the heel and the head, it's talking about crucifixion. Interesting side point is, when did crucifixion get invented by man? Does anybody know? 300 to 400 years before Christ was born. And then the Romans refined it. But when did God first talk about crucifixion? At least 1,600 years earlier. So do you ever doubt God was surprised, or God's in charge, or God is in control of everything? He's in control of things, knowing what's happening way before they happen, and he puts all his pieces together to bring us through long, long before. So it's a good idea. Just continue to trust in God. But see, from the very beginning, he knew man would fall, and from the very beginning, he had a plan to bring us back to God. God wants you. He desires fellowship with you, and he's planned for you to return. And now that Jesus has rose from the dead, we're all on our way to where? Once you accept him in your heart, you have what you truly believe. You take Jesus in, accept his gift of grace, and you know where your future lies. Seed of woman's interesting. Does, you know, you women, do you have a seed in you? Or, you know, when babies, you need a seed from elsewhere. Where? So women don't have a seed. See, so he's talking about woman because God would provide the seed. But if you look in that word, it encompasses genetics and DNA. Remember reading how the fallen angels drew the women of mankind to them, and they created giants? That is actually an example of Satan trying to change the DNA of humankind. Because if the DNA, the seed of woman that carrying the DNA, was diluted or changed, how could Jesus come? But somehow the giants all died. It did, you know, didn't work. God thwarted that. But that was the first attempt of Satan to say, oh, wait a minute, we don't want Jesus coming. But it didn't work. Now, a story in the Bible, you know, God puts everything in the Bible for a purpose. We all know the story, Goliath and David having a fight. Who won? Nobody knows. David, see, it's a tough group. Never do a comedy act here, Pastor Tim. But David won. But so why does it go on to say, and then that they buried the body of Goliath, and then David took the head of Goliath, which he cut off, and went about 20, 25 miles away and buried Goliath's head in a hill outside of out of Jerusalem. Where was Jesus crucified eventually? On a hill outside of Jerusalem. What was the hill called? Well, we call it Calvary or Golgotha. Okay, now people say this is speculation and speculation only, but I think what's really added credence to this is that linguists that study the origins of words and how they change over time, the meanings of words change, and the structures, they get shortened or lengthened. You know, words change. Going back in the Canaanite history that at that time, the original name of the hill was the place of the skull of Goliath of Gath. And over time, there's four or five transitions. It ended up shortened to Golgotha. So does God have coincidence? The Lord, I know, is so detailed. I think really what he did is put a metaphor of what Jesus had just done. Because there was Jesus bruised on the cross, and his blood was dripping into the ground upon the head of Goliath, which represented Satan and the demonic influence. You know, just to back up one moment, crucifixion of itself. When you see Jesus on the cross in a church today, what do you see? His feet nicely crossed and nailed together on the cross, right? Well, actual crucifixion, they found people that have been crucified and buried. Crucifixion is they take a big iron spike. They put a block of wood over the head of that spike. They drive the spike through your heel bone or ankle bone, drive it through a beam, through your other foot, put a wood block on, and pound the spike over to hold you all together like a big sandwich. That's true. Sounds gruesome, but that was the bruising of the heel. So Jesus was bruised on the heel. We know that because they found the place where found in the graves where they couldn't get the spike unbent to use again, so they just cut the beam off, cut the feet and the beam off, and tossed it in the grave. Okay, so Jesus attained victory over Satan in the flesh. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 makes it plain, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Next, I want to add, you know, so I said Jesus was in the flesh, Revelation 1:18, Amplified Bible, at the end, coming toward the end of the Bible, and the ever-living one, living in and beyond all time and space. Jesus died. Actually, it's being spoke by Jesus, so he says, I died. But see, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and Hades and the realm of the dead. What Jesus did, he defeated Satan in the flesh. Why did God come in the flesh to defeat Satan? To release us, to show to us that we too, in the flesh, have the power to defeat Satan in our life. After all, not only that, Jesus actually says, if you know the scripture, and he says, and what I've done you do, and you can do more beyond. That's the type of power that he's given us. I want to take a look at Romans 6:16-20 again. Some translation. I don't know if you're familiar with Rick Renner. He's one of my favorite Greek translators, primarily because he realizes we're not all Greek scholars, and he can break it down into English, words that we use, and bring forth the concept, much like the Amplified Bible does. But here's an interesting thought about bruise, what it means is satribo in the Greek. It's going to sound nasty. It talks about snapping, breaking, and crushing bones until they're unrecognizable. Now that sounds kind of huck, doesn't it? But you know, how many of you gardened? You ever put bone meal in your garden for fertilizer? Well, you're spreading crushed bones. So it's not so gruesome. My favorite example of destroying something until it's unrecognizable is to have Terry bake a nice cake and take it out for a party for about 20 kids, set it on the table. She says, okay, kids, this is yours. Go for it. And 5 minutes later, are you going to have anything recognizable on the table? Okay. There's an example. That's what you're doing when you trample Satan. You're making what was there, what he was throwing in your mind, what he's attempting to make it unrecognizable. It has no effect on you. Once it's done and trampled, just a bunch of crumbs, probably from a crumb. You know, just how much is that? That word is used again in Mark 5, verse 4, remember demon Jesus meeting the demonic man possessed in the land of the Gadarenes, and he always was breaking the chains. The word in there that they use broken in pieces is the same Greek word that's used as crush. And it has a little different connotation, but the same idea. It means to obliterate, smash, demolish, reduce. So nothing recognizable or useful is left. Gives you an image of how powerful demonic possessed people can be. But see, that concept, that's what you want to do with Satan. The things that he throws in your mind. You're not good enough. You can't do that. You're bad. Bad. Look at all the bad things you've done. Oh, man, you're scum. You just obliterate it. That's the power you have. But there's still a little bit more to do. So what are we to do when Satan attacks our life? We're to trample like that. Before we, I've got a couple more things to say, though. Before we go there, I want to get back to that verse shortly, because it's kind of key to trampling. Trampling, it'll mean something to Alex over here. Because you don't know it shortly, we think. I made a joke that, you know, it takes a long time. But in this case, shortly doesn't mean the length of time. It's actually a Roman military term describing the marching of troops in formation. If you've heard people march, haven't you? You get that. You can hear that for miles, can't you, Alex? And you're all in cadence. But you know, NCOs are always very nice and polite, but so people listen to them. But the Roman NCOs used to tell these troops, "You are Roman soldiers." Insert Christian soldier here. "Lift your feet high, stomp, or let everyone know you're coming through." In other words, that sound of marching is telling people, get out of the way or you're getting walked over. You either clear the way or you get trampled. A couple things to note, though, when you get excited about really being smashing the devil and everything. Notice he talks about you don't do it alone. You do it much easier with your fellow Christian soldiers. You know, if I wanted to stop all of you from rushing me, I couldn't do it. But if I had 20 other Alexes next to me, you weren't going anywhere. So it's best to do this with company. Company. And the really one key I like is, and the God of peace. Notice how that seems to be a afterlib in the verse. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. In other words, it's kind of like those infomercials or these reality shows. It's kind of like God's version of it. And don't attempt this to do at home unless you're trained. So God of peace seems incongruous, doesn't it? This is all being done by the God of peace. Where's this coming from? How can this be the God of peace going smash, smash? Peace? And really what it is, the whole purpose of this is the God of peace. It's the God who sent his only son to die for us, to raise from the dead, defeat Satan, take away his power over us, make us children of God, his sons and daughters, bring him into this family, all for the purpose that we might have fellowship with him and live in heavenly peace for eternity for him. All those things we accuse God of being mean and cruel, the end result is to bring you to peace with him. Peace is coming. But sometimes you have to fight to get that peace. It's just like you mothers, you don't whisper to the children, please don't shout so much, I have a headache. Don't make so much noise, thank you. You usually have to fight a little bit harder to get their attention, right? We'll leave that for every mom to put that in her own context. You know, so that is what God said. And, of course, where this all came from, you know, God set this up. What did Satan say? He said, over my dead body, God. God said, okay. No problem. Shoes are interesting. Now, Alex is more familiar with boots than we are. because I think he wears them more often. But even his boot isn't like the Roman boot. I don't think you have iron or bronze hobnails in the bottom of your boots, do you? The Romans did. You know, it was a high sandal. And if you go to Europe, you can still see the marks from those hobnails in the pavement, in the stones of the old Roman roads 2,000 years later. You'll see little round circles. That's not hard rain from the marching. But see, we forget about when we study about our armor and everything. We forget, we think shoes are defensive, but they're actually a weapon. They're made to trample and to crush and to break bones. Now, why? Well, see, it's your enemy, you've whacked him, he's laying on the ground. Okay, forget about him, right? A fallen enemy, I think Alex will verify, is the most dangerous. When he's wounded or down, he becomes the most dangerous. Satan's been defeated. Is he still dangerous? You know, they would crush and stomp the enemy because the enemy down, he could reach up, hamstring you, stab you, trip you up, pull you down, stab you, break your formation. The only safe way to have your enemy down is to crush him. It's a self-protection weapon. Now, you know, we get this all gruesome idea, but put this in the right concept. Is Terry going to get mad at her brother and stomp on him in the flesh for something he said? Yeah, okay, Wayne says, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Is that what those little pits on your arm is from Wayne? Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. No, we're doing this in the spiritual realm. It's a spiritual battle. But the physical always provides a good example of the spiritual. It's a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. You're doing this to the enemy, or when you're praying for things to happen in your life, you're praying for the attack to be stopped and be destroyed. If you really want revenge on your enemy, don't pray for them to die. Pray for them to come to the Lord so they go, oh, I was like that, and he'll still save me? And you can just smile. Told you so. It's better than slaying them right away. So anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. One more thing on shoes. In Ephesians chapter 6, you're all familiar with the helmet of salvation, shield, and the sword. And have you ever looked at the feet? The feet? Your feet are shod with what? The proper preparation of the gospel. And that's probably the most important insight of this whole thing about learning to trample, one of the most important, of trampling the enemy. Because what is the good news? The good news is Jesus dying for you and offering and bringing you salvation. But it's just not that you walk and you talk, you have salvation. It says you have the preparation of the good news, the preparation of Jesus. And Jesus is what? The Word. So how do we prepare? First thing is, you got to have a right attitude. Is that ever important in life? Yeah. You can tell people with a bad attitude right off, right? Right. So you need the right attitude. What's the right attitude? I think Paul gives us, talking to Timothy, gives us kind of some insights on how you get what the right attitude approaching this is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 6. I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified. Take with me your share of hardship. Notice, it's not easy going all the time, is it? Take with me your share of hardship, passing through the difficulties which you are called to endure. See, already we're starting to dislike the attitude, right? But it's good for us. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service gets entangled in the ordinary business affairs of civilian life. He avoids them. In other words, it's avoiding the world. Where does Satan attack you, distract you from God? Everything around you in the world. He entangles you in the world. To your job, job, desires, your career, your children, even taking care of the church can become an affair of the world because it takes you away from interacting with God. So you have to avoid that so that you may please the one who enlisted you to serve, which in our case, who's enlisting you? Yeah. Verse 5, and if anyone competes as an athlete in competitive games, he's not crowned with a wreath of victory unless he competes according to the rules. He has to finish the race. And 6, I like that because of my background. The hardworking farmer who labors to produce crops ought to be the first to receive his crops. So, you know, if you look at this, what they represent, the soldier actually represents discipline. It takes discipline to be a soldier. Athlete is continuous training, isn't it? You know, you know, most of us, our exercises, dip, lift, chew. Dip, lift, chew. How does that help your muscle? Yeah. You have to work hard to build muscle if you want to be stronger in what you're doing. So it takes training and to know how to use, and with a soldier, how to use your equipment. And a farmer, it takes our favorite topic, patience. These things take time. But you reap the reward, it says. If you're patient to have these things coming, you get the first taste. So that's good. Good, but, you know, just how do we do this, you know? All of these three in common are going to require you to diligently apply earnest effort with continuous practice. I'm going to do a paraphrase of 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8 from the Amplified. But when you look at an Amplified, there's a key Greek word enhanced in the Amplified, where it talks about it, and it comes out as exercising, another of our favorite words. So if you read that in Peter, shortening it up, it says, you know, he's talking about the qualities and things we need to serve Jesus. He says, you can read this to say, and you need to get faith and exercise your faith to develop moral excellence, which you exercise to develop knowledge, which is insight and understanding, so you can exercise it to develop, self-control and steadfastness, which will allow you to exercise it to develop godliness in your life, which will allow you to exercise it to develop, this is for you, Terry, brotherly affection, which will allow you to develop Christian or agape love, the love of unselfishly seeking out the best for others. And this leads to the conclusion of this phrase in Peter in verse 8, which in itself, in the words, is very powerful. These qualities are yours, increasing you in to grow in spiritual maturity. Does that sound bad? You're going through all this process to grow in spiritual maturity, making you productive and useful in regard to the true knowledge and greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to become Christ-like, empowered to trample Satan, you must exercise and practice in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, practice believing, practice the things of God. If you want to heal somebody, build it for, help lay hands, cure somebody of a cold or a flu or a headache before you tackle cancer. To fight anything, you're growing in the Lord to develop your faith, take it in increments so you build your strength, just like you do in exercise. But you notice Peter saying you do that, you develop an area, and as you reach a level, then you take that level and develop to the next level, to the next. So this isn't going to be, okay, I'm going to trample the devil. Okay, I believe it. I've done it. I read the book. Ready to go. Doesn't happen that quick. You got to get into the Word and practice and understand it. You know, next concept I want to, you need to trample the enemy, You must believe. And there's all kinds of different Greek and translations of what believe. But I thought maybe sometimes a simple example is. Now, I watched you guys come in. And do you know not one of you did this? Not one of you walked in here, looked at that chair you were sitting in, walked around it, shook it, touched it. Did any of you tip it over, check the legs, make sure they stay when we're doing? No, what did you do? You just sat down on it. You know, you just took it. You knew it was going to be there. You know, the same way that now, how many of you are worried that gravity will quit and you're going to bump your head on the ceiling? You just take these things. That's faith. You know, when you believe in something, it just is. You believe it. That's it. That's what you do with Jesus. You believe. Done. He's my Lord and Savior. He's saving me. You have that belief in Jesus. So, you know, as we look at it, it's more, just to beat you over the head now, it's more than factual knowledge. John 12, paraphrase, this is where Jesus says John 14, verse 12, where Jesus tells us it in truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it, that the Son will bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. But the next verse, 15, gives you a qualifier. God gives you qualifier on how his words work. It says, so if you love me, obey my commandments. You just can't go out there freelancing. It has to be what Jesus said. How did Jesus get his commandments? He only spoke what he heard the Father say, only did what he saw the Father do. So you got to do it God's way. So James 2, 19 through 20, you know, just knowing Jesus is not going to be enough. Now, if thou believest that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? No, faith without works is dead. Dead. So you need faith, but you need the believing. So just knowing Jesus exists, you can agree, yeah, he's a historical figure. He was a nice guy. But the enemy does too. And he trembles. So just knowing intellectually Jesus is real, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. Here's one of the, this is one of the scary scriptures to me. You know, Sermon on the Mount, we all look about that, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth and everything we get. But we overlook at the end of that message where Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 20 to 23, talking about other men of God that were roaming the area in the church at the time, the people going. He says that, well, by their fruits you will know people. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is that scary? But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, obey my commands. Do it here and obey my commands. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? And in your name I've cast out devils. Some scholars even say it hints at incorporating even raising the dead. And in thy name done many wonderful works, so working you in the gifts of the Lord. And that Jesus says, verse 23, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They did not. You have to know Jesus. The sad thing is, in our church world today, in many places, there are many pastors like this. The Reader Digest pastors. You know, before I came to know the Lord personally, I've sat through numbers of sermons where I recognized the article from the Reader's Digest that they were preaching on. They don't preach on the Word. They don't know Jesus. Need to get to somebody that knows Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Right after this passage is the story of the rain and the rock. It says, therefore, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken you unto a wise man that built his house on the rock. And the scriptures clearly tell us the rock in the wilderness, the rock is Jesus. Jesus is our foundation that we're building on. Jesus is the Word. So there you are. Your foundation is the Word, building on Jesus. You're wise, you build on the Word. If not, verse 26 says, and if you don't hear these sayings and build on the rock, you're foolish. Anybody really want to be that foolish? I don't recommend it. If you know somebody that foolish, tell them about Jesus. So what it's really saying is you need that relationship, don't you, with Jesus. Jesus to be able to survive. Now, God loves you so much, and he emphasizes so much. He gives you a scary story as an example of what happens when you don't believe in Jesus. Acts chapter 19, 13 through 17. I really like this story. It's a good warning. It helps keep me straight. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 17. Our friends, the sons of Sceva. A certain vagabond Jew, they cast out demons, took upon themselves to call over those demons, those people which had evil spirits, in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we expel you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And what's the result? And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief priest. And the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? And the man leapt up with the evil spirit, overcame them, prevailed against them, wounded them, then they fled out of the house naked and wounded. He tore them apart, shredded their clothes. Seven, 1 to 7. So just saying, so if you go out there and find somebody that's really, you sure is demon-possessed, and you go out to them and say, okay, you, this Jesus, in the name of that Jesus that Pastor Tim preaches about, I cast you out. Now don't go back if you don't know Jesus yourself and ask Pastor Tim to buy you a new outfit. You have to know Jesus yourself. You know, you can't really stress that importance too much. You have to know him personally. Just knowing of doesn't work. You have to feel him in your life. Know him, see him active in your life. The next step to help you prepare a course is faith. And this is probably one of your most important Bible skills. Now, you know, no, you have to know who you are in Christ. Pastor Tim stole that from me already early, because this is kind of the key point of trampling the enemy, knowing who you are in Christ. Thank you for giving the key point early before we started, Pastor Tim. Galatians 4:7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God in Christ. You know, so knowing who you are, you're children of God. Your name's changed. We have Janus Jehovah sitting over here next to Don Jehovah. You're God. You're adopted. Do you mind being an adopted child of God? Not bad deal to me. All you have is access to God, and everything that he has, he's willing to share with you. Oh, and by the way, he throws in a little couple of side gifts too, like a brand new body and no sickness, no sorrow, all that. So know who you are. The key point, I think, is knowing that Christ lives in you. And this is where we're going to come to our handout. I'll just have a couple of scriptures backing up what we're going to talk about here. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, some of us are more lively than others, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized in Christ, you have put on Christ. final word of what God's talking about you, 1 Peter 2:9. Who are you? You're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. We can have fun with that. But you're basically, you're different from the world. So we won't take any jokes with this one today. But that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness in his marvelous light. So that's what this little illustration is here. If you want to look at it, I freely admit the ideas were stolen. The artwork was childish. I should have talked to Terry with her class. But if you start, we'll start on the good side. Look at the right. That was kind of close I could come, representation of God. You know, my mental image of God is sort of like that. Actually, I think I copied it from a child's book that showed the wind blowing. But it reminded me of God. God, I kind of drew. But so you have God. In the center, you have two figures. Down below, you have the representation of each one of us. Up above, you see Jesus in your inner, coming out in your inner man. That figure is Jesus with the crown, Christ in you. And inside of you is Christ is you. So in other words, we'll get into it as God looks at you, he sees Christ, his righteous son. He sees you in Christ. He sees you as righteous, totally forgiven. You're without. God has no reason to hit you because all of that has been erased. And on our left, we have a representation of the person we're talking about today, Mr. Satan. This serpent was kind of his agent. But so what's going on here? Satan represents, you know, Satan, he wants to distract you, drawing your attention to him. So he can hit you with the doubts, fears, half-truths, anything he can think of to keep you from seeing yourself as God sees you. That's what we're talking about, the spiritual warfare trampling. This is what you're trampling. He had battled, a lot of it's in your mind. He's going to tell you, can God forgive you? Are you good enough? What about when? How about 10 years ago? Go, when you, that can't be forgiven. You did the unpardonable sin. You're so unworthy. You better hide yourself from God. You know, Satan distorts, lies, deceits. When I came to met Jesus, I came to the Lord without knowing a single Christian. So I was on my own with just the Bible and trying to understand. And Satan highlighted one of the first scriptures I read in Proverbs for me. It says, "And I, God, I have even created the wicked for their day." And I clearly heard, see? That's your purpose and God's plan. Because you're certainly evil and wicked. That's your purpose. So no use getting excited about God. But that was all the enemy. Now, if you look around Satan, you'll see what he's doing. He's going to do whatever it takes to keep you from seeing God. And all those things I put in there, in those are supposed to be photos of your past, sin, fear, shame, anything that'll catch your attention. Notice, you have the vision. Of your vision, looking at Satan, and he's throwing all these things up. He's blinding you with all these old memories. But really what they are, if you look down below, they're photos of the past. You know, how many of you have pictures of stuff on a dusty shelf somewhere that you haven't looked at for years? Well, that's what Satan has. He has photos. Because God has destroyed the negative. It doesn't exist in heaven. The negative's gone. He's just pulling old photos out of your mind, out of your old photo book, and just rip it in half. Tell them, ah, that's old news. What's the modern term now? Fake news. If I want to be culturally collect. But that's what he's saying. He's throwing it. What you need to do is turn your head and look up to God. That's item number two there. See, so your eyes are focused not on everything Satan's throwing. You focus on God. You keep yourself in focus with God. Up above is something my wife reminded me of this very effective, that what you need is horse blinders. We should get snow. Sometimes maybe we should physically do that. You know, in the old days when they had horses pulling wagons and things, they had this device that fit alongside their head called horse blinders. It kept the things around them from distracting them, causing them to run away, get scared. They just were blinded to all the distractions. We need to do that by keeping the words, singing psalms, saying the words of scriptures in our mind, keeping ourselves focused. We just need to blind ourselves, not get involved with all of that. You need to blind yourself. Don't get all worked up. Are you all worried about your taxes? What's going to happen, everything? Well, they're going to pass away, you know. The saying that says that the only things that are certain are taxes on death. I got news for you. God doesn't have a tax collector. Well, yeah, he does have a tax collector, but he came to Christ. Christ, he's not collecting taxes anymore. So the whole thing, to be able to fight Satan, you have to realize when God is looking, he's not seeing all these things you're digging out of your past. He's not seeing the things that your family will hopefully remind you of. So remember when you did this, or people that know you, but that's who. I'm a new person. I'm new. God sees me just like he sees his son, Jesus Christ. And he sees me as his beloved. I'm the beloved of God. One last point about faith. Faith. What's the opposite of faith? Fear. You might think unbelief, but really faith comes from fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 Amplified. God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of cowardness or craven, cringing, fawning fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and calm and well-balanced. So see, Satan's weapons, everything we saw, what he throws are powered by fear. God's weapon that you overcome Satan with, everything God does is powered by love. Now, there's an acronym that I like. I don't remember where I heard it. We all like acronyms sometimes. You know, that's sometimes we have no idea what somebody is telling you because you know the CPT covered the DBY that caused the FLYY to flounder. Oh, okay. I mean, it's kind of, you know, I'm just, you know, everybody has their own language. But fear, when you think of fear, think of it, F-E-A-R. It's simply false evidence appearing real. It's false evidence appearing real. Sometimes when you're feeling a little upset with the enemy and that, you know, I've used that in the past. It's just kind of a powerful reminder. Now, wait a minute. You know, particularly in the middle of the night when the shadows are bending over you and things look different in the night sometimes with the, and then you turn out, I was being attacked by my bathrobe, reflected off the moonlight or something. You know, it's just, but false evidence appearing real. Now, Jesus gives us the power to overcome the enemy. Luke 10:19, when he sent out the disciples, and anything Jesus gave to the disciples, if you look in John 17, tells you that also apply, if you believe in Jesus, it applies to you. I think it's John 17:20. But he told them, I give you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. So he gave us power. The power comes through his blood. So just to reemphasize how we get there, you know, we fight with the gospel, the good news, our testimony, the testimony of Jesus. You engage the blood of Jesus when you're fighting against the enemy. So what do we have to do? An old scripture that we usually read through quickly, Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you want this rest? And in the next verse he says, take my yoke upon you. You know, take his commandments here and do. And we skip right through this. And he says, learn of me. Jesus is telling each of us, learn of me. In fact, when Jesus spoke to me and I first came to him, that was the first indication to me Jesus was real, when I was doing something else and working with some of these self-help books. They misused the name of Jesus, and I said, Jesus, I wonder if he's real. And I heard a voice. Yes, I am. Learn of me. And that's where it all began. And I didn't. It took me years to find that it was in the scripture and notice it. You know, because, so is my heart. You know, 30 years later, I caught on that what he told me. So, but this is how we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel, to be able to trample the devil. Learn of God. God. Now remember, there's going to be a fight. You know, we're talking about just one piece of the armor of God, and you know, it tells you how to put all the armor on and what it is in Ephesians chapter 6. Notice the point that God repeats four times as he's talking about it, that you might stand, withstand, stand. You think he's telling you something? See? And how you stand is with the shoes of peace. Because the other thing the boot does, it gives you stability. It allows you to stand and withstand. It keeps you from falling. It lets you plant your feet. It's your foundation that you stand on. My final scripture here, what the Holy Spirit gave Peter to tell each of us how we're doing all of this, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, for his divine power he has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary. Absolutely everything necessary. Doesn't leave anything out, does it? For a dynamic spiritual life and godliness, and through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So he's called us, he's in us, and he has given us the power to defeat anything of the enemy, to endure anything, to implement. You're overcoming. You win. So he gave us the ability. And I'm going to have Tim play a song. If you listen to it, if you look at the words, it really describes Satan. But I think it's a good place to end. And just before my last closing line. Like Tim. So Tim, are your boots ready to start walking? Start walking. Thank you. Praise the Lord. He's good.